In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Now, I don't know about you, but after the last 2 weeks of political party conventions, I'm conditioned like one of Pavlov's dogs to expect cheering crowds as soon as someone steps up to a podium. Oh, come on, but where are the signs that say, Sarah, Sarah? And the balloons. Nowhere to be found. Whatever your party affiliation, you have to admit that the last 2 weeks have given us some fantastic speeches that have kind of quickened the pulse of the nation, at least for a moment. Both candidates have spoken movingly about a renewed sense of mission for our nation. John McCain called us to restore our dedication to a purpose greater than ourselves. He said, if you find faults with your country, make it a better one. If you're disappointed with the mistakes of government, join its ranks and work to correct them. Enlist in our armed forces, become a teacher, enter the ministry. I especially like that one. Run for public office, feed a hungry child. Teach an illiterate adult to read, comfort the afflicted, defend the rights of the oppressed. He said, our country will be the better and you will be the happier because nothing brings greater happiness in life than to serve a cause greater than yourself. Barack Obama called us to restore a sense of common purpose and a renewed hope in what America can be. A place where individuals can achieve anything they want to achieve, if they work for it, but also a place where we work together to make sure that the next generation has that chance also. He said, this country of ours has more wealth than any nation, but that's not what makes us rich. We have the most powerful military on earth, but that's not what makes us strong. Our universities and our culture are the envy of the world, but that's not what keeps the world coming to our shores. Instead, it is that American spirit, that American promise that pushes us forward even when the path is uncertain, that binds us together in spite of our differences, that makes us fix our eye not on what is seen, but what is unseen, that better place around the bend. People sometimes ask me about the logic behind our pattern of Sunday morning readings. Why do we always read from the Old Testament and the Psalms, even when we rarely preach on them? It's the same reason that both candidates in these last 2 weeks drew upon the words of past presidents and the great leaders of our nation in the past. Because the best new visions are often those that restore the greatest traditions of the past. We read and remember the traditions of the Old Testament each Sunday because they are among our greatest traditions as a people of God, traditions that have formed and sustained us and enabled both church and synagogue to prevail against tremendous adversity. We read them because they were the scriptures that Jesus read. They convey traditions of the past that shaped his new vision for the future, which is now ours to live by, whether we're Americans or British or wherever it is we come from in this place. In the reading from the Hebrew scripture this morning, we heard a part of the Exodus story. The Exodus is the first of two great defining moments for the people of Israel, moments that formed them as a people and gave them a purpose. The passage we read this morning recalls the origins of the Passover festival. It says that this day, that 10th day of the first month of the Jewish calendar, shall be set apart as a day of remembrance, a day that every generation from that day forward shall observe as a festival day. It's called Passover because the people were instructed to prepare for the Passover of the Lord, They were to make a meal of lamb and of unleavened bread and of bitter herbs. And they were to take the blood from the slaughtered lamb and mark the doorposts of their homes, so that that night, when God passed over the land, tragedy would come, death would come, only to the firstborn among the Egyptians and not to the Hebrews. Tragedy for the Egyptians would provide the Hebrew people their window of escape. Today, when Jews gather for the Passover Seder, one of the children in the family, traditionally the eldest son, asks, "Why is this night different from every other night?" The answer is the story of Exodus, how God heard the cry of his people and responded. Every year, Jews gather to tell the story because it represents one full half of what makes Israel Israel, a people who were saved by God and chosen for a holy purpose. The Exodus tells the story of how they were saved, that first part. The part of this passage, though, that always makes my heart beat a little bit faster is when the Lord tells them they should eat this meal with their loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it hurriedly. Now, if you read the whole book of Exodus in one sitting, you get a better sense of why this is such an exciting and kind of complex moment. The obvious reason for eating fast is that you're about to be on the run. You need to be at the ready, because as soon as the Egyptians figure out that all of their firstborn have been killed, they're going to be after you in a moment. But if you read this passage as part of the larger story, you also have this sense that God asks his people to stand at attention, to be ready, because God is not only saving them from something, God is saving them for something. And they need to be ready to embrace the new life to which they're being called. Even after the Hebrew people were saved from slavery in Egypt, they still were not a unified people. If you read the book of Exodus, you see what an unruly ragtag bunch of bandits they were. Having just scrambled safely out of Egypt, they find themselves out in the desert, suddenly hungry again and afraid for their lives. And let's just say that didn't bring out the very best in them. They started turning against each other. They started turning against Moses. And the whole thing, the whole experiment, is about to dissolve into anarchy when they finally reach Mount Sinai, where Moses has an encounter with God that changes everything. Up on Mount Sinai, we're told that Moses receives the law. From a biblical perspective, this is the other half of what makes Israel Israel. On one hand, a people who's been saved. On the other hand, saved for a purpose. But this law that Moses receives up on that mountain is very different from our modern concept of law. It isn't merely a set of do's and don'ts that provided order for the society and a means of holding each other accountable to behavior that would keep them together. That's the least of what the law provided. This was the law of God. And what God's law gave them was a holy purpose. After they have wandered in the desert for a while, like most of us, and lost their way, God gathers them together and gives them a reason for being. God's law is about creating a community whose purpose was the building of shalom, which is the Hebrew word for peace that means so much more than the English word peace can convey. Shalom is achieved when the world is in balance, when all people and all living things have what they need to prosper, physically, socially, spiritually. It's a picture of wholeness. The call to shalom is why the Bible instructs Israel to make sure that widows and orphans are cared for, because they are among the most vulnerable, and the world is out of balance when people go hungry at night. The call to shalom is why the Bible instructs Israel to welcome immigrants and foreigners, because the people of Israel were immigrants at one time, and the world is out of balance when we receive, but we don't give back. The call to shalom is why the Bible instructs Israel to keep the Sabbath, a day each week that's set aside for rest and for worship, because the world gets out of whack when we forget our place in the scheme of things. We may achieve incredible things by the work of our hands and by the work of our minds. We may create, but we are not the creator. Remembering the Sabbath helps us to keep our egos in check, and it keeps the world spinning on its axis. So what does this have to do with us, all this Old Testament teaching on the law? Well, Jesus said, "I come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." There's a relationship between the Old Testament vision of shalom and what Jesus called the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, isn't about an afterlife, some place far away or long away. It may include that. But what Jesus means by the kingdom of God is a world on this side of heaven in which God's rules rule, where the world is in balance and shalom is in full swing. In the Old Testament vision, it was a nation state that bore this purpose. And to some extent, our candidates used that vision in the last 2 weeks to call our nation now to similar purpose. And therefore, the Old Testament, because it was about forming a nation, it provides a set of laws for the ordering of Israel's civic life. And the ancient Israelites understood that if they followed that law, it would guide the nation to shalom, and it would make Israel a light to the other nations around them and be the means by which God redeemed the world. That was and remains their holy purpose. What is new about Jesus' vision is that he opens up the borders around who can carry the mantle of that vision. It's no longer a nation state, but a community of people that transcends all kinds of geographic and political and linguistic and ethnic boundaries. It includes anyone who wants to join the movement. Jesus said, "Go into the world and make disciples from among the nations." Paul says that Jesus' ministry was a ministry of reconciliation, of knitting together that which is divided, of restoring a world that is largely out of touch with the wisdom of God, bringing it back into a living, breathing relationship with God that infuses our lives with purpose. Today's Homecoming Sunday at St. Francis, a day when we come home after whatever wandering we've been doing all summer, and we find again our reason for being a community here together in this place. It's also our Open House Sunday, when we lift up all the things that we're doing as a community together to seek God and to seek that shalom, that balance in life that we so need, and that this world so desperately needs. So today is a day when you can think about making a new commitment to seeking a holy balance in your life and to helping to create it in the world. When Jesus said, "Come follow me," he called us to be just like those early Hebrews still in the land of Egypt. He called us to be at the ready. So St. Francis, gird your loins. Just don't do it in public. But gird your loins. Have your sandals on your feet, staff in hand, and take up God's holy purpose in a fresh new way today. Amen.